Good morning. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.' Then he said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him." Then the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is a friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?"
Good morning. Well, as you know by now, we're going to continue in our series on prayer this morning. And last week, we started by, rather than focusing on Jesus' teaching on prayer, we said, let's look at his own practice of prayer. What was Jesus' own prayer life like? And what we found out, simply put, is that Jesus often withdrew to places to be alone with his Father by himself. Sorry, let me adjust this. Is that better? Yeah, it's getting a little popping. He would often withdraw to be with his Father and to pray. And so I invited us this past week into finding time to be with God, just to be with him in prayer. And I hope some of you had an opportunity to do that. I know Joel asked if you had that opportunity. This was the best text I received all week. This text came in early Monday morning from one of you. This was one of you spending the sunrise with your Heavenly Father at, you probably recognize that's around the Back Bay, looking up at Saddleback. So that was that made my week right there, that text. And so I hope some of you had a chance to do that and hope that it was refreshing, it was a helpful thing for you. It's been great for me. So what we're going to do for the next 3 weeks is now we're going to actually look at Jesus' teaching on prayer, and we're going to focus on what we know as the Lord's Prayer, okay? For a couple reasons. One is when Jesus' disciples asked him, "Teach us how to pray, this is what he did. So it makes sense that we would go to this. I also think that really almost everything that Jesus says about prayer throughout the New Testament, you can find it somewhere in the Lord's Prayer. So we can use this prayer as a sort of a foundation to look at all of Jesus' teaching on prayer. Jesus probably prayed this prayer more than once. He probably taught it more than once. We have a version of it in Matthew's gospel in the Sermon on the Mount, which you're probably more familiar with in this version, right? When you heard Sherry reading, you're like, wait, Jesus left some parts out of the prayer. So we're going to look at this version today, and then the next 2 weeks we'll look at Matthew's in Matthew 6. And here's what we're going to do. I want you to look at this prayer right now. Take a look, verse 2 through 4. The prayer breaks down into 3 major sections, I would argue. First, there's the way Jesus addresses God as Father. We're going to talk about that today. Secondly, he has requests about your name, your kingdom, about God, his kingdom, his name, and Matthew's, his will. And then thirdly, then there are requests for our needs, our daily bread, forgiveness of our sins, leading us not into temptation. So you've got the address, and then you have the prayer for for God's name, and then you have the prayer for our needs, all right? So that's how we're going to spend the next 3 weeks. So today, we're going to look at just the simple way that Jesus addresses God as, in this version, as simply Father. And that's all I want to talk about today, just the wonder and the beauty of what that is and what that means. And so what I want to do first, I just want to lay a little theological foundation for how we can call God Father. And then mainly what I want to do is, okay, what does that actually mean? When we go to God in prayer, what does it mean to go to a God who we call Father? All right? All right, so first, let me just lay about 5 minutes of theology for you. Most of you are familiar with this, but I think it's really important to remind ourselves of this. Father. That we can call God Father, okay? For most of us as 21st century Americans, we're so familiar with this, right? Of course, I can call God Father. I just want to remind you that in the first century, this was a radical concept. This would have been stunning for first century Jews to hear a mere human being, Jesus Christ, as they thought him as a mere human being, right? A mere human being calling the creator God of the universe, my Father. The kind of intimacy, the kind of connection that that implied was radical. Okay, and the Aramaic word that we know Jesus used often, it's actually not here, but in other places, is, what's the word? Most of you know it for Father? Abba, right? Abba. And you can hear in that, you hear the name that a baby gives to his or her dad, Abba. Abba would be the first word that some kids would learn. Abba, very almost a primal, right? Abba, Abba, Abba. It's like our dada, our mama, right? Abba implies this trust, this intimacy, this connection. And it struck the New Testament writers the writers of the New Testament so much that they kept the Aramaic Abba. The New Testament is written in Greek, but when they write this word sometimes, they want to just keep it. So our English translations, there's parts where even in English it says, we cry out, Abba, Father. They didn't want to lose just the wonder of the intimacy of that Abba word. Now, what I want to just say right now is, how can human beings like us talk to the Creator God and call him Abba? And what I want to suggest is that Scripture says that is not something that we can just do by virtue of being born into this world. And some people, I think you ask the average person, say, yeah, we're all God's children. And in a very general sense, that's true. But scripturally, we actually aren't born as God's children. Ever since the fall, ever since Adam and Eve sinned, and we've gone that way, we are now born as spiritual orphans. We're not part of God's family. We are born enemies of God, because we have chosen our own way. We've gone our own path. And there's a lot that needs to happen for sinful people like us to be able to call the Creator, the Holy Creator, Father, Abba. And most of you know this, but of course what needed to happen is that God needed to send his own son, Jesus. Jesus is the only person who is God's son out of essence of who he is. He is God's son by nature. Okay? He is implicitly, out of the nature of who he is God's, we say, his only begotten son, right? His one and only. He's the only true son who can truly call God Father. Last week we looked at this, the words of God to Jesus at his baptism. You are my son, okay? He says that of Jesus in a very unique way. You alone are my son. With you, I love you. With you, I am well pleased. And you see that relationship of Father and Son play out throughout the Gospels. Now, I've done some study in the last 2 weeks. I've tried to find every place where Jesus prays, every place in the Gospel where he prays, where he addresses God. And every single place that at least I can find on Jesus' words in prayer every single time is the word Father. Father shows up every single time. And it carries this unique relationship that Jesus had, that he alone had with God. Every single time except one, I found one place where Jesus addresses God and doesn't say Father. Anyone want to take a crack at it? Yep, there it is right there, on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now, he is quoting a psalm there, but it's the only place where Father is not on his lips. And the reason, I think, is because this is the one moment where Jesus does not experience his God as Father, where he has to take on himself God's punishment for all of our sin, where he bears that on himself. He pays the penalty for all of that for us, and he does not experience his God as Father in that moment. And God punishes Jesus for our sins. That's what the gospel is, right? He is beaten so we could be made whole. And so when Jesus is raised from the dead, here's one of the first things he says. We looked at this passage on Easter Sunday. Mary comes to him and is hugging him. He says, "Don't hold on to me. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and now your Father, to my God and your God. Because what I have done on the cross and paying for your sins allows you now to call my Father your Father." Everything that needs to happen so that God can now adopt you into his family. And so Galatians 4 says this, "Because you're sons, now that you are sons and daughters of God, because of your faith in Jesus Christ, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out Abba Father." That same Spirit that enabled Jesus to think of God as his Abba Father is now in us when God adopts us. So now we also can cry out, "Abba Father." I randomly came across this verse in reading this morning, and it was so fitting for this week. This is 1 John. This is what John says. "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." Notice, he's not just assuming, of course all people are God's children. He's marveling at the fact that us sinful, broken people, we can be called God's kids, and we are. How great, so much needed to happen for us to be able to call God our Father, to be his children, as we sang that song. How deep the Father's love for us, that we could be called children of God. And so that, I just want to remind you that when you enter into prayer and say simply Father, being able to say that is an amazing thing. That is a blood-bought privilege. That is the result of love having been lavished on you so that you can have that kind of relationship with God and just assume that that you and God have that father-son, father-daughter relationship. So much has happened. That's the gospel, right? Okay, you with me? Okay. Most of you know this, right? Most of you have heard that. You could get the right answers. If I asked you all those things, you would have wrapped that off for me. But prayer is where the theology comes home. Okay? Prayer is where what you believe in your head, whether or not that really gets inside of how you live. What happens when you actually sit down to address God in silence? How do you think he feels about you in that moment? How do you feel about him in that moment? How does your theology come home? Because prayer is where this theology really comes home in practice. And so what I want to do is spend the rest of our time talking about, practically speaking, in our experience, what does it mean to be able to approach God in prayer as our Abba Father? And first, I just want to briefly say, what does that mean for God in terms of how he approaches us when we pray? And then finally, what does it mean for us in terms of how we approach God? All right, so let's look, we'll look at this one more briefly. What does that mean for God in terms of how he approaches us? So I just want you to picture when you're driving your car and you're praying, and you're spending time in the morning, you're out at the back bay, when you're addressing God, what is his approach towards you? What is his posture towards you? And let me ask the question this way. What does it mean to be somebody's Abba? If you're somebody's Abba, what is your approach? What's your posture towards that person? And let me just mention two things that I think are really obvious what this means about how God approaches us when we address him in prayer. First thing this means is there is an affection that God has for us. The affection that an Abba has for his kids. Let me put this verse up again. "You're my son. I love you." Look at this. "With you, I am well pleased." You hear that? There's a pleasure. There's a delight. There's an enjoyment that an Abba has in his kids. And I'm going to be giving a lot of personal examples today, so just get ready for it. But I just think of, you know, myself with my three girls. I got basically 5, 3, and 1. Okay, that's not totally the math, but it's pretty close, age-wise. For me to be their Abba, it means that there's an affection that I have for my girls. There's this enjoyment of them. There's this delight. I love watching them. I like watching them dance. I love watching them sing. I love watching them role play Star Wars together. It's my favorite. I love watching them sleep. I especially love watching them sleep. Right? I enjoy, there's an affection that I have. And I think that's what it means. When we address God, we're addressing an Abba who enjoys us, who delights in us simply because we're his kids. About once a year, I go on it's a silent day retreat that somebody leads, and there's a group of about 20 of us, and he'll kind of facilitate a time about half an hour on the front end, and then we'll go off in prayer for about 4 hours and then come back together and kind of debrief it. And every time he says this, every time in the front he says, you know, God's been really looking forward to this time with you. And every time I hear that, I'm like, I don't know if I believe that. Like, really? God, you're looking forward to this time? My theology would say, yeah, he's my father. But my practice, I realize the theology hasn't gotten down to, wow, you enjoy being with me because I'm your kid. I think that's what it means to be an Abba. It means there's an affection. And then secondly, this is the only other thing I want to say about God's posture towards us. I guess the word I'd say is there's just favor. There is favor given to your kids. What I mean by that, there's this willingness, there's this desire to bless your kids. And again, I'll just use my own example, right? I want to bless these girls. I want them to thrive. I want to give them the things that's going to lead to a full life, a life of fulfillment and joy and satisfaction and meaning and purpose. I have this utter desire to give them the good things they need to thrive, okay? Now, sometimes that means I give them discipline, right? Because I know that is going to be a part of what's going to help them thrive. Sometimes that means I do say no to certain requests they have because I know that they don't really know what they're asking and it wouldn't be helpful for them to receive those requests. But I want what's best for them. I want them to thrive, and I'm eager to give them the things that will be good for them. And as you read Jesus' teaching on prayer throughout the Gospels, I would argue it's that quality in God that comes through most often and most fully, is the favor, just his eager desire to bless us, to give us the good things we need in life. You certainly see it in this passage. Look at verse 11. He just says, just think, human parents, think how you are with your kids. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion instead? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, well, how much more does your heavenly Father, who's not evil, he's perfect, he knows how to give good gifts, he knows how to give his spirit, right? Just picture how you are as parents. Your father is all the more that way. He tells this interesting parable in verse 5, right? It's a parable about a cranky neighbor. This guy who's in bed with his kids, and his neighbor comes knocking on his door and says, I need some food because I got someone coming. It's going to be embarrassing if I don't have some layout for them. Please, please give me some food. He's like, I'm done. I'm tired. My kids are with me. And Jesus says, even though he wouldn't get up because he's his friend, yet if the guy keeps banging, eventually he's going to get up, right? Cranky neighbor. He tells another story. I'm not going to read it, actually. This is the story of the persistent widow. There's this unjust judge. This guy doesn't love God. Jesus said he doesn't fear God. He's not a just guy. But there's this widow who keeps coming to him and keeps saying, give me justice. She's not getting justice. And she just keeps on going. And the judge says, I don't care about God. I'm not just. But because this widow keeps on bothering me, I'll give her what she wants, right? So you get these parables of a cranky neighbor, of an unjust judge. Jesus is saying, these are not good people. And yet, if people keep asking them, eventually they'll just wear them down and they'll give them what they want. His point being, God is not like that. So how much more Is God willing to give you the good things you need? God is not a reluctant giver. God is not somebody that you have to keep pestering so that you can wear him down. God is eager to give you the things you want. So press into him. Keep asking. Surely that will result in good things for you. All right? So I think I know I'm only touching the surface here, but I think to be able to call God Father in prayer first means that his posture towards us is the posture of an Abba towards his kid. There's an affection. And with that, there's this utter willingness and eagerness to bless, to give the things that his kids need to live their lives. All right? Make sense? Okay. So if that's how God approaches us in prayer, then let's ask the other question. What does it mean in terms of how we approach God? To call him Father, to be able to say Abba, Father, at the beginning of all of our prayers, what does that mean in terms of how we approach him? Well, of course it means that we approach him the way that kids approach their parents, right? Here's how Jesus says it. I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And prayer, among other places, is one of those prime places where we are to come to God as little children. So what does this mean? What does it mean practically to come to God as children to their Abba? Okay, lots of answers. I'm going to give you three answers, and then we'll wrap this up. First one, and I think all of these flow out of Scripture, which is why I've chosen these three. At first one it means is that we come to God, when we come to God in prayer, we come totally dependent on him. We come as those who are utterly dependent. Okay, when I think of my three girls, okay, actually my two girls because one can't talk yet, but she's even more dependent. But when they come to me, they come totally dependent. They come to me asking things all the time because they know there's things that they can't do that they need me to do for them. Daddy, would you help me put this shirt on, right? Daddy, would you give me breakfast? Daddy, would you help me go to the bathroom? Now, Cora, our 2.5-year-old, she's trying to do everything on her own now. So a lot of times it's, Cora, do you want help? No, I'll do it myself. But then 30 seconds later, she comes back, Daddy, could you help me with this? Because she realizes she can't do it by herself. So she's working that independent, dependent thing out. Daddy, can you spin me around? Okay, they come to me all the time because they know there's all sorts of things that they need me to do that they can't do. And there's this great image I have. Adele, my oldest, sometimes she wants to be in the backyard. I'll spin around, but she'll wrap her legs around my belly, and I'll be holding on her back, just spinning fast. And it's amazing. She just puts her arms back, and it's just like this just reckless abandon, like totally dependent. And I'm like, if I let go of you right now, oh my gosh. And that's what it means to come to God as his kids to an Abba. It's to come to him in prayer, recognizing, I really need you. There's so many things that I can't do. There's so many things in my life that I can't make happen that I need you to do, that you can make happen. That's why I'm coming to you asking for these things. That's what the relationship is. It's a relationship of dependence. And that is actually the relationship that Jesus had with his Father when he was here on earth. You know, sometimes we think of Jesus as the strongest person who ever lived, and he was. We can think of him as this independent person. But I would argue that Jesus was actually the most dependent person who has ever lived. He was more dependent on his heavenly Father than any of us ever dare to be. Okay? Let me give you some examples of that. Listen to Jesus talk about himself. The Son can do nothing by himself. He said, I'm totally dependent. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear from my Father. And my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. Okay, this is a 30-year-old man saying these things. I can't do anything. I do everything my Father tells me. I mean, if we heard that today, we'd go, that guy has some serious developmental issues, right? Like, you need to grow. But this is how he lived his life. I'm totally dependent on my Father. I can't do anything. I go to him regularly. I'm seeking his will. That's why everything you ever see me do is exactly what God wants me to do, because I live my life in total dependence. And that's how we're to come to God in prayer. God, I can't do this. I need you. And I would argue, this is just me talking, but I would argue this is the main reason why most of us don't pray more than we do, is because we do not live our lives thinking we're dependent on God. My guess is, if I asked most of you, why don't you pray more, you would say probably it's discipline. I haven't built a discipline of prayer. I'm busy. I don't know, you know, just my schedule. I think that's what you'd answer. I would argue that's not why you don't pray. The reason you don't pray is because you don't experience your radical dependence on God. Because when you do, you just start praying. It doesn't matter how busy you are. Okay? Let me give you a quote. This is Paul Miller. Prayerlessness is a confidence that you have what it takes. Right? If you're not praying, then you're quietly confident that time and money and talent are all you need in life. You'll always be a little too tired, a little too busy to pray. But if, like Jesus, you realize that you can't do life on your own, then no matter how busy, no matter how tired you are, you will find the time to pray. And most of you know that. When you find yourself in a place of dependence on God, something happens in your life, you realize, man, all of a sudden I got time to pray. I didn't think I did, but I've got time to pray. And so that's, I think, this posture of just dependency. Man, I need you. The most important things that I want to see happen in my life, in my kids' lives, in my spouse's life, in the world around me, I can't do those things. I can't make the most important things happen. Only you can. That's why I come to you, because I'm dependent on you. All right? So that's the first one. Second one, and this flows out of that one, of course, we don't just come dependent, but we come trusting God. That's the second. Maybe the thing I most want to say today is this, is we come trusting our Abba Father. You know, dependence is a terrifying thing unless you actually trust the person you're depending on, right? Dependence alone is not necessarily a good thing. But if you trust the person that you're depending on, then it's a beautiful thing. And that's how we're to come to God, with this deep trust in our Father's favor, this deep trust that our Abba loves us, that he enjoys us, that he delights in us, and that he really is eager to give us all the things we need, okay? And I think this is what gets at our questions about God. But let me tell you what I mean by trust. I'm talking about almost a presumption that God just has favor on us. Okay, now let me explain this. So in the morning sometimes, I'll be up before the girls. I'll be sitting down having breakfast. Adele will walk into the room. She won't necessarily say anything to me. She'll just get right up on my lap and start eating my food. And I'm like sometimes I'll actually verbalize, like, "Hi, Daddy, it's good to see you. Can I have some of your food?" And she's like, "Ha," you know. Like, there's just a presumption that goes with being a kid, right? This morning, I'm working on a sermon. I'm in my office. Adele walks in. She doesn't say good morning yet. She just sits on my lap. I'm like, I'm busy here. I'm doing work here, okay? There's almost an audacity, right? There's a boldness. There's a presumption of favor. My kids, they just presume that because they're my kids, that gives them special privileges that they don't have to ask for. They just presume it. And you know what? They're absolutely right. They're right. That comes with the territory of being kids to an Abba. They're absolutely right. And so that's the trust that I'm talking about. It's this presumption of favor that comes with being somebody's child. That just comes with special privileges that I kind of don't need to ask for. I have it out of the essence of what this relationship is. I think Jesus, he certainly had that relationship with his Father, this implicit trust that his Father absolutely loved him. I was thinking of how Jesus prays. Remember when Lazarus dies and Jesus is at the tomb? He prays a prayer out loud so that people can hear it. Do you remember what the prayer is? He says this, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I'm saying this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. Do you hear the presumption? Like, God, I know you love me. I know you hear me. I'm kind of saying this so that people can get inside this relationship, but there's this assumption, this implicit trust. Father, you always hear me. And I think that is what's behind all of Jesus' teaching about being persistent in prayer, about the friend at midnight, about the persistent widow, right? About always just keep going. It's what it is assume that God really wants to bless your life. Assume that he wants good things for you. Assume that he wants a fullness of life for you. And in light of that, keep asking. Keep knocking, okay? Now, it's not that, you know, if you only ask 9 times, you won't get it. But on the 10th time, God will finally give you what you want. No. But God just, assume he wants good things for you. So keep going until you get what you want or you get an answer out of it somehow. And I just think of my girls again. Man, when they want something, they are persistent, okay? Especially something they don't get a lot of, okay? So for us, there's not a lot of TV watching that happens. So if there's, sometimes they just get on their mind, I want to watch Kailan, okay? I want to watch Umizoomi, whatever. And they'll just start asking, and they just start pestering, right? And especially, like, if they ever sense weakness, like if I give, like, a, we'll see, honey, like, they sense weak, they go in for the kill, okay? And they just keep going. They just wear you down, right? Now, what's behind that is my daddy loves me. My daddy loves me. And so I can go to him, and I can assume eventually I'm going to get a good answer. Maybe the answer won't be yes, but I'm going to get something from him. And I think that's what's behind all these commands about being persistent in prayer. Assume your father loves you. There's implicit trust in his favor towards you. All right, so one last one. So we come to him depending on him. We also come trusting implicitly in his love for us. And then thirdly, I just want to say this one. We come as we are. We come messy, if I can put it that way. Kids come to their parents as they are, right? Couldn't help myself. Most of you have had this experience at some point. Oh, I was supposed to, this is the approach to the throne of grace with confidence, boldness. There's Adele. So this is probably 2 years ago. She was in trouble because she found some markers that she wasn't supposed to have. And she marked her face up on her own. She did all this on her own. And then all of a sudden it freaked her out. And so she came to us, and of course we're laughing, which is the worst thing you can do in a moment like that. Probably scarred her. But she came to us. Kids come to you messy, right? They come to you as they are. Whatever they are, they come to you. So let me just give you some examples, right? I come home from work. They haven't seen me all day. I walk in the door, and I hear the scampering of their feet on our hardwood floor running towards me. There's this excitement. They just run, and they come to me. Sometimes Cora wakes up in the middle of the night. She's scared. She runs into our room. She's scared. She runs in and comes to us. Sometimes we're outside and they're riding their scooters. They fall and they cut themselves and they're hurt. They come to us. So they come with all these ridiculous requests sometimes, right? They just come as they are. They are unedited. They are raw. They are messy. But they know that they can come just as they are. And I believe that when Jesus, when he invites us to pray to our Abba, he is inviting us to come as we are, to come messy to our Heavenly Father. And if any of you have ever spent any time in the Psalms, reading the Psalms, which are basically a list of prayers to God, you will know that the psalmists come to God just the way my girls come to me, right? Father, I love you. Your love is greater than life. Great is your faithfulness. It reaches to the skies. Next day, Father, why have you forgotten me? Why don't you love me anymore? I've heard my kids say that all the time. Why don't you love me anymore? Right? Father, would you kill that person and his kids? Right? Right? Father, I'm sorry. Father, forgive me. Cleanse me. They come as they are. And giving us Father, Jesus is inviting us into that. Now, I need to say, the rest of this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, He is going to give us a prayer that's intended to shape our hearts into a place that is where God would want it to be. And we're going to spend 2 whole weeks talking about that. That's important, right? He's going to give us a prayer that is in line with what God wants in this world. But in giving us Father, I think there's this invitation to at least start with wherever we are, mess and all. And I think that's really important because I think for some of us, some of you in this room, that keeps us from praying at all, right? We talked about this last week. You go to pray and 30 seconds in, all these emotions that you don't like start popping up. Your anxiety starts popping up. Maybe there's some anger that starts popping up, or just all the to-dos start popping up, and you don't like that, and you think, I gotta kind of figure this out so that I can focus on God, and you don't know how to do that, so you just stop praying. Or for some of us, this is what keeps our prayers from being more interesting, if I put it that way. We actually do think, I gotta clean myself up before I come to God. So I've got this stuff, but what I do is I try to take on a more spiritual version of myself, and I pray the prayer that I think a spiritual person would pray. If you want a boring prayer life, pray that way, okay? And I think Jesus and the rest of Scripture invites us, here's a better option. Just come as you are. Just show up however you are, mess and all. And what we think is, because realize, you're a mess, right? You come to God, you've got anxieties, you've got guilt, you've got anger. You always will come to God as a mess. And so you can either come as you are, or you can try to be something you're not. But I think a better way than thinking, I've got to figure out how to, you know, kind of get my mind off of this mess so I can approach God. Why don't you just take the mess and let that be the springboard to prayer? Okay? So I'm anxious. And a lot of us, I'll tell you, I don't pray sometimes because prayer confronts me with my anxiety. Finally, I slow down enough that I know I'm really anxious. I don't like that feeling. Well, how about this? Take the anxiety. Instead of trying to fix the anxiety, use the anxiety. What are you anxious about? Let that be your prayer. God, I'm really anxious about this sermon I'm preaching on Sunday. I'm really anxious about this issue that I'm having with a friend. All right, there's the start to prayer. God, I've got some anger in me. I've got some bitterness in me. I can't bring that to you. No. Get it out there. Lord, I'm angry, but I'm going to bring this anger to you, trusting that you're going to work with this. So let the mess be the thing that you start with. God will shape your prayer over time. Okay, this prayer, we're going to spend 2 weeks. It'll shape us into where we're supposed to be. But just come as you are. And what requests do you have? Bring the requests. Okay, my daughter, when she has a request, she doesn't start by saying, Daddy, I praise you that you our wonderful daddy. Daddy, and I thank you for all the things that you've said yes to in the past, right? Now, when she's 16, she probably will do that, right? No, Daddy, can I have this, right? Let God shape our hearts as we pray. Just start as we are. This is how Jesus says it. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And prayer is a place to remind ourselves. God did not he didn't come to call righteous people, but to call sinners. And we're still sinners, even as Christians. All right, so there you have it. I know it went a little long. He's our Abba Father. Because of what Jesus has done for us, we can call God Abba. And what that means is that our Abba has this affection for us. He has this desire to give us good things, to bless us. And that means we can come to him dependent, we can come trusting, and we can come just as we are. So I want to close in a word of prayer. There's some good kids doing some Abba Father work out there. It sounds fun. Let me close in prayer. Actually, let me show you a passage, then I'm going to have you close in prayer. I just want to give us, we're trying to give ourselves a little more time at the end of these to kind of just sit with God for a minute in prayer. I want to give you an example of something. This is a story of blind Bartimaeus, this blind guy who encountered Jesus just as Jesus was going from Jericho to Jerusalem the week before he died. When Bartimaeus heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, and think of this as a prayer. He began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. People were rebuking him, trying to shush him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy. He just kept pressing in on Jesus. Jesus stops. Here's the man. And here's the question Jesus asks. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asks.
And of course, the guy says, I want my sight. Jesus says, great, your faith has made you well. There's your sight. So let's just enter into some prayer, and I'll engage that for a second. I want to invite you this week into this childlike praying to God, trusting in him, and just being his kids in his presence. And as a start of that, I want to give us a minute or two of silence right now to just be kids who can share where they're at, what's on their heart with their Abba Father. And I want you to imagine, what if God were to ask you that question this morning? What is it you want me to do for you? And if you're just totally honest, totally unedited, just raw, ask him. What's going on in your life right now that you need his help with? What are the desires that he's placed in you that you want to just, if you were bold, you would just say, this is what I want. Now, he'll shape that prayer over time, but this morning, let's just take a minute and imagine him asking you, what is it that you want me to do for you? You're my child. What do you want? Take a minute just to answer that question with him, and then we'll sing together.